For the observant among you, perhaps it's been a slightly provocative title that I've attached to this, Godly Wealth Management. As I read in Matthew 25 and in verse 14, where Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. When you look at Jesus, as the Bible speaks, we cannot see him physically, as he's not with us in that aspect. But when you look at Jesus, what do you see? Do you see him in glory? Do you stand gazing on him? We spoke of these things last week. Yes, do look on him. Do be amazed at him. And be glad because of him. But also, as we discovered, we are to look on him as the Lord, the risen Lord, the ascended Lord, the one who is to return, and in the meantime who sends you, his disciples, to be his witnesses in every place, in every time. When you look at Jesus, do you see that? When you look at yourself, what do you see? Do you see a witness? One who is a witness to Christ? Do you see someone whom God has richly blessed in Jesus? Do you see, as you look at yourself, someone who has received abundant gifts? I trust you do, and you should. But let us consider and learn concerning those gifts. Perhaps you're like myself, where you've heard a great deal of talk and even thinking in the church over many years in the light of just such a passage as this, where we read of talents. And perhaps you've heard people preach and teach, and you've read the books, and you know that talents is originally a word for a weight, a very heavy weight, that would tell you how much money or how much precious metal was or whatever. But the word talent has been transposed into common use concerning what you can do, what you're able in. We apply it to the different things that we may be good at, whether you can add up a great column of numbers in your head, or you can see a picture out there and you can paint it. You can keep your bedroom or your office tidy and know where things are. You can analyze a problem. We talk about talents or gifts. Maybe you have good ball skills. You can make a perfect dovetail joint, or you have a green thumb. This is what we tend to think of as talents very often. And we can be very liable to think of those things and say, well, am I using those well for God? And I don't intend to minimize that or undermine it. But I do find myself asking, is that quite what Jesus did have in mind as he told this parable? Perhaps it is part of it, but is that all of it? And so I want to consider this parable very briefly this morning. You might think it's not so brief, but it will be in comparison to what it really is. And to consider what we do have here, we have the issues of management. We have an issue of return on the goods, on the investment, if you like. And we have the matter of, I'm calling it, inventory. What are these goods? Management, return, and inventory. Godly wealth management. Management, first of all. It is clear that whatever in detail it was, well, we're told that there were talents, that's the picture that Jesus uses in the parable, And what would a master who goes to another country, what would he give to his servants to deal with? Well, in this case, he intends them to manage these various talents that he gives to them. But it's described in verse 14 as his goods. Perhaps he sold everything and transferred it into coinage, that the wealth that could be transferable. As I say, a talent was a term for a weight, a very heavy one, so that this means that although it was five and two small numbers, yet the amounts were really quite a lot. It was wealth that they had in their hands as his servants. The other feature of it, of course, is that they had differing amounts, and we are told specifically that that was each to each according to his own ability. The master knew them well and was able to allocate according to what he knew them capable of achieving. That's the setup. And it's on the back of that that we find one of the key themes in this parable is how well the servants do serve their master in his absence. This is an issue that the Lord spoke of a number of times in different ways in these few chapters towards the end of his ministry on earth. Question is, how well would they manage? How well would they administer? How well would they steward his goods in his absence? That was the question. And so it is that as we read through the parable, we find his approval of the first two. And they both gained an excellent return, 100% return on what they were given, committed at what was entrusted to them. But we also read of his anger towards the third, who did nothing except to hide that talent in the ground. Now, in one sense, that third servant might be arguing that, well, he did look after the talent. No one could steal it. It was hidden. He knew where it was. There was no risk involved. He had, you might say, looked after the goods that were committed to him. But he did not manage them. In one sense, he was right, perhaps. He might well argue that these other two, well, look at the risk they must have taken. They traded it out, and how did they know that they would get back what they were, even what they had put out, let alone any more? But that was not what the master was looking for. He did nothing to manage them. He said it himself that you could have at least put it into the bank. That would have been some measure of management, and I would have had some return on it. So there's that comparison that is set up in the parable. There are those who do manage and were faithful in that work. They were busy about what they were doing. They were proactive, we might say today. They were stepping out, yes, even taking risk in their stewarding of the master's goods. The third one did nothing of the sort. We're not told that the master gave them specific instructions. He said, here it is, each according to your own ability. The implication is very clearly, do something with it, manage it, steward it. And this one did not. He hid it. He buried it. And he was effectively disobedient to his master. So the instruction here is to set about the master's business with a will, as we might say, with determination. Determination to advance his cause, to take his goods and to bring them back to him with the return upon them. And so we talk then about the return. That's just a very brief summary, as I say, about the management issue in this parable. And then there is the return. But the result, the return, is twofold. Two aspects to it. Most obvious is the return on what we might call the investments, the return that was made to the master. In one case, five produced another five, additional. In the other case, two produced an additional two talents. and they were given back to the master. The servants returned them, and the additional amounts, by their judicious stewardship that they obtained on his goods. The third servant had no return on the investment. The investment, you might say, use that term, it was given back to him as it was, but no return on it, nothing building on it, no advance on it, untouched. There was no loss, but there was absolutely no gain. Regardless of the length, which was a long time that the master was absent, there was no progression in this case. Just the same time that the master was away, this servant could have done something more profitable with the goods that were committed to him. And so I think the different thought processes that are revealed in these servants is worth learning from as well. And we start with the third one. He explains what was going through his mind. In verse 24, he explains what he knew about his Lord, his master. And then in verse 25, I was afraid, and I hid the talent in the ground. It seems that he was afraid of what would happen if he took a risk. Put the pieces together. It's not just that he knew that his Lord would want to get something for almost for nothing, reaping where he's not sown. But he knew him to be a hard man. Was he afraid that if he did put it out and didn't quite get the talent back, that his master would deal with him very, very harshly? It seems like that was the case. He didn't want to go face that risk. So he would put it in a safe place, and he would give it back just as it was. No loss. That was his way of thinking, his thought process. But the first two have nothing to say, except, here is what you have left with us, left with me, and here is what I have obtained on it. Take the second one, for example. Lord, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And that is it. It seems they haven't asked any questions. There was no need. They knew as this was committed to him, to them. They got on with what was clearly their master's desire. What else could they expect but that they should take those goods and invest them, manage them, bring some profit, some return on them? The third one was concerned with what would happen to him if there was a problem. The first two, all they seemed to have thought about was what would please their master. They seemed to have given very little thought to themselves in this at all. But what do we then see? Again, a difference. And this is the second return on their management. The first return was what they could bring back to their master. The second return, as I'm calling it, is to themselves. They managed their master's goods, and then they received a reward. They were faithful in that. Faithful meaning busy. Sometimes we think of being faithful in the church work as almost just holding the fort. This is far more than that. This is stepping out boldly, taking the risk, trading this thing, being busy with the master's goods. So they took his goods out. They used them. They paid attention to them. They used them in the marketplace. They saw them bring fruit for their master. That was what brought them pleasure. That was what they were about. That was their preoccupation in what they were doing. And so his response then is to reward them. To reward them with much greater things. And not only that they should have rule over many things, but they should receive his joy. The third man thought of him only as a hard man. The first two servants discovered he was a man who was pleased, who could be pleased, and who would pass on that pleasure, that joy that he had. They had an eye only to his benefit. When they found that he was pleased, they could share in that benefit as well, in him and in his pleasure. There shouldn't be anything unexpected in any of that, for any of you. I imagine that most of you have heard this parable from time to time. And it does seem to have these things as its main points, that management and the return and the difference between them. But I think there is one more thing that we ought to especially ponder. I do this knowing that we must be careful never to overstretch the parables beyond what Jesus intended. But he gives us guidance as to how to apply the parables that he tells, and it is suggestive. And I suggest that there is too little attention has been given to these goods, the talents, the wealth, the master's treasure. What is it that he gives to his servants? Jesus is effectively saying, I am this Lord. You are my servants, and I'm giving you something to deal with. And I say this because I think we have too often narrowed the term. We have limited it to the kinds of talents I was talking about earlier. What are you talented at? As they use in schools, gifted and talented these days. What are your talents? What are your gifts? What are your abilities? That's what we seem to focus on. But it goes far beyond that, I believe. And I find that I must look at this and say, well, what is the great treasure that he has given to me that is expected, that should be bringing a return, that I should be managing for his sake? We've gone along, I think, with the ideas of the world that talents are those abilities, whether you're mathematical or artistic or whatever it might happen to be. Let's not read that into what God is saying here, but let's think of what it might extend to. I'm not saying that we should not consider those things, but they are just a part of the whole, that there is more to it than this. I think we do miss something that is even more important, that has been given to us as his servants. Let us not forget that these faithful servants served with no thought for what they would get out of this. They served for the pleasure and the profit of the one who gave them these things to be stewarded. And we talk too often about our abilities and so on to say, let's fulfill these. Let's fulfill to the best of our abilities. Very often looking for self-fulfillment. It's a dangerous trap. Man's chief end, man's chief purpose in life is to glorify God. Now you might say, well, yes, I take my natural abilities and I do try to use them for God's glory. Excellent. And I encourage you to do that. So it should be in the various spiritual gifts that we have. They must be used for his glory. But there's something else that above all leads to the glory of God. And he has committed that as his goods, his wealth, to his people, his servants. This one supreme way, I think, amongst these other things, in which God will be glorified by our good, faithful stewardship. And that's the inventory that I'm turning to. What were these master's goods that he's committed, that he's entrusted to his servants, his stewards? What was it that is in their hands to work with? What was it that they were eager to turn to profit? What did their master expect them to gain a return on? It opens, this is like the way the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom is like a man traveling to a far country. He called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. This is the kingdom of heaven we're talking about. Not just the earthly things. It is on this account that we understand that this Lord, the Master in this parable, is our Lord, the Lord Jesus. He is as the one who has gone to a far country for a time. He went on a journey, ultimately to come back. But in the meantime, the things that belonged to him were now in the hands of those that he left behind. What are those talents? What are these goods? What has he left with men that we are to use to bring return for his joy? As I look through the rest of the New Testament, there is one recurring treasure, and you probably have the clues to this and the things that we've talked about already this morning. There's one recurring treasure where it is especially mentioned that it is entrusted to men, that men serve as stewards of this treasure. It is entrusted especially to the Lord's church, as he, the Lord, has gone. He came and he used it while he was here. He preached the gospel of the kingdom, with himself as the king. And he has entrusted that to his church, now that he has gone for a time to a far country. Paul, for one, sees this as a great treasure. He talks in the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 7, he says, we have this treasure, and it is the gospel of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's ready to be broken and shattered that it might be released, but it is the treasure. Isn't the gospel the richest wealth and treasure that our Lord has left with us? Other people have natural abilities, some of them better than yours and mine. The church alone has the spiritual gifts, all of them for the sake of the church, for the building up of the house of God. For God's sake, the church alone has the gospel of the kingdom of Christ Jesus. And it has been entrusted to us. Paul has a very strong sense of what's been entrusted to him. Writing to the Thessalonians, he says in the first letter, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. The stewards here, the servants, all they were about was to please their master. That's what Paul was about, was to please God with the treasure that he had that was committed to him. He always has others in mind as well. He writes of those who were servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And as he uses that expression, the mysteries of God, he is talking about the gospel, the revelation of God in Christ Jesus. And he's a steward of that, one who takes care of it for the sake of the master who has commended it to his care. It may be said that an apostle has this stewardship in a special way, something quite distinctive from any other. But the master gives it to those in different ways according to their abilities, according to what he has made possible in this case. But not one of us has any less stewarding or managing to do of what we have been given. We have the same time, the time that the master is away in this far country. Even the unbeliever who hears the gospel, who has the grace of God poured over him so richly, he has an account to give. And it would seem to be that, especially, that is in mind as the unprofitable servant is cast into outer darkness. But surely the fact is that of all the things which Christ has left with you and with me, the gospel must be one of them. Everything that we have been left with must be managed, stewarded for him, not for ourselves. The gospel has definitely been entrusted to all who believe. It is yours. You have found the treasure. It has been pointed out to you. Your eyes have been opened to see it. What will you do with it? Ultimately, it is not yours. It has been stewarded, managed, to bring a return for the master. Shouldn't it be the most special of treasures? It is this treasure that assures us he is returning. It's this treasure for us as his servants that assures us we must be faithful, good and faithful servants. And we have an insight as well, unlike these servants who were, you would suspect, were surprised by the response of the Master, enter into the joy of your Lord. We know that that is what is ahead. Every encouragement to be good and faithful stewards. So as we look at this picture here in Matthew, and as you prepare to give an account of your stewardship for all that God does leave in your hands, remember that one of those key things is the gospel that he has given you. And what are you doing with the gospel in the Master's absence? This greatest of treasures. Do understand that, as in this parable, this is not, does not need to be a frightening thing. This, you might, well, some people might say, well, you're trying to scare me about this. No. It's 2-1. Yes, there is one who fails, and he is cast out, and it's a dreadful destiny. But there are two who show what can be if you are faithful in the Master's absence. It only needs to be frightening if you hide what he has given to you. The alternative, not hiding it, taking the risk if you like, being bold, setting about, trading with it in the terms of the parable. That alternative is far more than any deserve to be called into the Master's joy. It takes a risk, perhaps, as it did for them. We have the assurance that he will accomplish what he intends it for. It is his work, ultimately, that brings the return on it. But it is for us to go out to invest, to manage, to steward. He will accomplish what he intends for it. We read Jonah. That's what he did with the prophet Jonah. But I read there, too, because perhaps it should help us. As you hear these things, and do take them to heart, to think, well, I have not been faithful. If you recognize that you have tended to bury this gift at times, whether more often or not, perhaps you have, you can recognize that you've tended to run from it. Jonah did. He had a great message. But the end is not yet. Now is the time to learn, both from our Lord in Matthew and to learn from Jonah. We read God spoke to Jonah once, and the great, in one sense, for Jonah himself, the great thing was at the beginning of chapter 3, God spoke to him a second time. I believe he speaks to us as a congregation, as individuals, wherever he has placed us. He's speaking to us again today and saying, will you now go? If you have been running from the message, if you have been burying it, will you now pick it up and take it at least to the bankers? Will you now take it up, take it into the marketplace, take the risk for the sake of the joy that is ahead, that he will be pleased with that because he's commended it to you to be faithful with it. Paul wrote of his own gospel ministry. He wrote to the Corinthians in the first letter, chapter 3, and he said, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. That foundation must be the gospel of Jesus Christ, the pure gospel. And then he goes on, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to essentially ask this question, what will you now do with the gospel? There's that foundation. It is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it. because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, the good quality, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, that's commitment. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. A reward is possible if we are faithful to the trust that has been committed to us. Just to close, of course, the Lord does give talents in the usual sense of the word that we have today. Those natural abilities, they are the Lord's gift. They too are to be stewarded, managed well for Him. He does give the spiritual gifts for the growth of His church that are talked about in Romans 12, Ephesians 4. What's the growth of the church about? It is for His honor. He gives these things that they will be used. And the expectation they will be used to bring fruit for His sake. And are there perhaps things that He has given to us that we have not used yet as a church? We need to make good stewardship of them. But above all, within the whole gambit of His goods, above all that, He's entrusted to us in an exceptional way. If you are His, He has given this to you. You have it. The mystery of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I say it is above all because without this there is nothing else. Everything else is ultimately worthless unless you have this direction about life. It is not alone, but in you is it first? Is it what you think of at all? Concerning these goods of the Master that are to be well managed, well stewarded, godly stewardship. Taking this trust, the gospel that He gives to you, that you say you have, taking that trust, will you be faithful with it, diligent with it, committed to it? That was the occupation of those servants. Every waking moment of the day to be busy about the Master's business. It is first that you show fruit on it, return on it in your own life, that you're busy about that. But that it will show forth the fruit as well of the testimony of Jesus. One of the great things that in our evening studies a while back we worked through Revelation. One of the things that keeps coming back to mind from there is the description of those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, who are preserved, and they're described as those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. That is it. That is the faithful servant who will enter into the joy of the Lord, who has the testimony of Jesus. That's what marks them out. So will you be busy with His goods, especially this message of the kingdom? I don't underestimate those other things that we do think of more often than not. But we have too often neglected this immense treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the mysteries of God that He commends to our trust. Be busy with this, the message of the kingdom, and bring return on it. And it's my hope to speak next week on just how glorious this treasure is that has been committed to us. And so far, seeking God's blessing on His word amongst us. Let us pray together.